One of my favorite books and movies is the great detective Sherlock Holmes. And I love the ones with Basil Rathbone. Those of you that are Nigel Bruce as Dr. Watson, those are the ones I like. Well, there's an incident where Sherlock and Dr. Watson, they're out camping trip. You can picture them out camping, right? Well, they're out camping trip and they were in their sleeping bags and looking up at the sky. And Holmes says to Watson, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" Watson looks, "Well, I see thousands of stars." "Well, what does that mean to you?" Holmes inquired. "Well," said Watson, "I guess it means we'll have another nice day tomorrow." And then Watson paused for just a moment and asked, "What do you see, Holmes?" "Well, to me," said Holmes somberly, "it means someone has stolen our tent." Yeah, it's a groaner. No wonder Holmes is called the world's greatest detective. I mean, there are some things in life that ought to be obvious, correct? In fact, they are obvious, but sometimes we forget. And one of the things we forget is what's really important in life. For example, what's really important in life is not how we look. The way our culture is going, it seems like that's the main, one of the main things that culture focuses on, but that's not really the main thing, is it? We think it is sometimes, that you and I could be very rich if we could somehow get our hands on just a tiny fraction of the money folks spend in our land each week on trying to look good, as if appearance were the one thing in life that really matters. Came across a kind of, I thought, rather amusing article a while back that talked about some of the tricks that makeup artists working on the Miss American pageant that they use to keep America's beautifuls beautiful. And you might enjoy some of these tricks. Maybe some of you use them already. You may even consider trying them on yourself. First trick that they use to keep people beautiful is dirty hair. I kind of qualify there sometimes. But dirty hair is one of the pageant hairstylists admits, dirty hair is more manageable. She said, "I can make a style fuller and stay better by dirty hair." Second tip that they talk about is face putty. Face putty, used to cover up lines and scars and pot marks and to create porcelain complexions. One makeup artist said, "I even have gone so far as to use mortician's wax." Mixed with makeup there. A third tip that they use in some of the Miss America pageant candidates is Vaseline. And they smear it on their teeth. I thought that interesting. Why? So they can smile easily, even if their mouths dry up from nervousness. That's not a bad tip. And this fourth one I kind of question, but okay, apparently this is the way it is done sometimes, and that is Preparation H. The hemorrhoid ointment smeared on eyelids, under the eyelids here. And according to one makeup artist, it smells pretty bad, but it removes puffiness. Okay. Came across some, I think, interesting statistics. Relevant? We'll see. According to what I read, Marilyn Monroe, those of you who have a few years under your belt recognize her as the beauty queen of ages past. But Marilyn Monroe wore a size 12 outfit. And the average American woman weighs today about 144 pounds and wears between a size 12 and 14. So Marilyn, look out. And another statistic that ties in with this is this one I don't like. One out of every four college-age women have an eating disorder, 25%. I see some of you nodding, going, "Yeah, you've read that too." Or another one here, that the models in magazines and where you see them are most often airbrushed. They're not perfect. In fact, a psychological study a while back found that 3 minutes spent looking at models in a fashion magazine caused 70% of women to feel depressed and guilty and shameful. Wow. Also, models who 20 years ago weighed 8% less than the average woman today weigh 23% less. Wow. So what's the point of all this? Point number one, what's really important in life is not how we look. We're going to talk about that in a bit. But that looks thing, nice, but not critical. Second point is this. What's really important in life is not how smart or how much we know. I mean, certainly a good mind, like a nice appearance, can be helpful. I think we agree with that. I mean, knowledge plays a bigger role in our lives than ever before with all the technology out there. More new information has been produced in the last 30 years than in the previous 5,000 years. In fact, there's about 1,000 books that are published internationally every day. Every day. That's a lot of knowledge. And the total of all printed knowledge doubles every 8 years, and each year it probably goes less. It just continues to grow. Still, as Daniel Goleman talked about in his book, Emotional Intelligence, he said, IQ, intelligence quotient, offers little to explain the difference between destinies of people. He went on in his book to say, when 95 Harvard students from the class of the 1940s were followed into middle age, and the men with the highest test scores in college were not particularly more successful compared to their lower scoring peers in terms of salary and productivity or status in their field. Nor did they have the greatest life satisfaction, nor the most happiness with friendship, family, or romantic relationships. He went on to say, consider also data from the ongoing study of 81 valedictorians and salutatorians from high school graduating class back in 1981, tracking them and what they find. Well, they continued to achieve well in college, getting excellent grades, but by their late mid-20s and so on, they were climbed only to average levels of success. And 10 years after graduating from high school, only 1 in 4 were in the highest level of young people comparable age in their chosen profession. And many were doing much less. Now, again, it's being naive to say that there's no advantage to being attractive more than being homely, or that it's better to be smart than stupid. I think we would say I would rather be attractive and smart. But there are many things more important than either of these. And there's one thing more important than all the rest. I suspect you may know where I'm going with this. So let me talk about it. Our text for today talks about a guy, a man of God. His name was Samuel. And 3,000 years ago, he was this great prophet, a spokesperson for God. He has his own interesting story, but he was succeeding and exceeding in his profession. And one of the things that he was asked to do was to find a new king for Israel after God rejected Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel, was a big, tall, handsome hunk of a guy, but not a good leader. So God said, I'm going to replace him, and told Samuel, go get him. And he told him where to go. He said, go to this guy named Jesse, south of Jerusalem. And Jesse's got a whole bunch of boys, a whole bunch of sons, down by Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. Because God had selected one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. God told Samuel to invite Jesse and his sons to a ritual sacrifice. Come together here, we're going to have a big celebration, and I've got an announcement to make, Samuel said. So they did. And as the guys, the boys, are all lined up, Jesse, proud dad's watching, Samuel kind of looks over the whole bunch. There was a bunch of them. His eyes fell on Eliab. Eliab was, he was a tall, handsome young man. And he had the appearance of a leader. He looked good. And Samuel thought to himself, that's the man. I mean, surely the Lord's anointed is now upon this guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, uh-uh. And here's the punchline for the whole morning. So wake up, look at this, then you can go back. The advice for then and for us today. Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance. Here we go. Punchline, main takeaway, the Lord looks on the heart. That's the one thing that really matters, my friends. What's in our heart? How do we respond to what God has placed in our lives or allows to happen? And deep within us, we know that's true. So what do you think the basic question I want us to leave here this morning with? Pretty simple, isn't it? What's in your heart? just looking at each of us. What is in your heart? What's important to you? Is your focus on your physical appearance? I mean, I hope you take care of yourself. Is that on your intellectual prowess? I hope you're continually growing and expanding your knowledge base. But are you focusing primarily on God and godly manners and values? It's kind of a penetrating question, isn't it? And how you answer that is going to be based in part on where you spend your time thinking. What do you think about? Is God in the mix at all? Or is it all on appearance, finances, social ability, technology? What is it? Because when you and I stand before God on Judgment Day, what do you think he's going to ask you? He's going to ask, where did you get your hair fixed? I don't think so. Or where did you get that great outfit? Did you get a discount or did you pay full price? He's not going to do that. Or is he going to ask you about your relationship with Jesus? Okay. Perhaps we need to rethink or evaluate or just simply think again about our approach to life. What's important? What's of value to us? What is in your heart? Because that makes all the difference. Because it shapes your entire outlook on life. For example, those of you who are married, did personal appearance play an important role in the choosing of your spouse? Well, yeah, if you're honest. It was a factor, I suspect, but was it the only criteria? Well, I hope not, but I doubt it too. How about intelligence? Was that a factor in the choice of your spouse? Oh, I, again, would guess so, but was it the sole factor? Again, I probably think not. Now, X number of years later in your marriage, what is it in you that you appreciate most about your spouse today? Well, I'm rather confident that an overwhelming number of you would say it's their heart that you appreciate most. I love the way he treats me, or I know she will always be there for me, or I know I can trust him, or she's my best friend, and so on. A loving and devoted heart is, in the long run of life, far more important to happiness than merely a pretty face or a superior brain. I want those things, but that's not the primary focus. A drunken husband, sad to say. He kind of snuck up the stairs quietly. He looked in the bathroom mirror, and oh boy. He was all bandaged and bumped and bruised. He had kind of gotten in a fight earlier the night before. He wasn't looking pretty good, plus he was pretty much inebriated. He then proceeded to climb into bed, kind of smiling at the thought that he'd pulled one over on his wife. Because he had put all these bandages on, and he thought he got away with it. She'll never know. But when morning came, he opened his eyes, and there stood his wife. She was not happy. She said, "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" "Oh, no, honey," he answered rather sheepishly. "Well, if you weren't," she said with disgust, "then who put all those band-aids on the bathroom mirror?" We joke about it, but in a number of homes, it's no joking matter. I realize that. But there are many women who would trade in their handsome husbands for one who is honest, who is faithful, who is sober, one who is a good father to the children, one who will sit with her in church, one who treats her with respect, one who loves Jesus as his Lord. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, my friends. God looks upon the heart. Again, I ask, how's your heart this morning? I hope you'll recognize that Jesus is far more than simply a nice guy who got himself killed 2,000 years ago because he stood up for the little guy. No, Jesus, my friend, is God in the flesh. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God taking on human form, becoming one of us, lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He became our champion and our hero, our substitute. When he did die on that murderer's cross, it was the payment for what? Mankind's sin, not his. And that includes you and me. He made a sacrifice of himself willingly because of love. That's what was in his heart. His love for you and for me and for each one of us. Jesus loves us not because of our appearance or our intelligence or our possessions or our personalities. He loves us because he is love. I've came across a little poem quite a while ago, and I love it. Some of the folks last night said, yeah, I've got that poem too. But it was written by an unknown author, which I thought gets kind of right to the point that we're looking at today. And it's called, the little poem is called The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the second with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. When your eulogy is being read, the poem concludes, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be pleased with the things they have to say about how you spent your dash? Pretty cute reflection from an unknown author. But it does, I hope, inspire us to look at ourselves, reflect a bit, and ask ourselves, how am I doing in spending my dash? How am I spending my dash will be a reflection of what's in your heart. I hope it's Jesus in your heart. I pray so because in the scope of eternity, that's what really matters. Amen.